It's an honor to introduce you to today to the president and CEO of Miracle Hill Ministries, Reed Lehman. Many of you know Reed. I was actually doing a bit of stalking on Reed on our church database. And this past summer, he has been a member for 30 years here at Southside. Reed has also served on our elder board here at Southside Fellowship. Many of you may also know that Reed's wife is the greatest cook in the Southeast. Her name is Barb Lehman, and she holds the award for World's Best Lunch Lady. Reed has two adorable boys, and recently had his first grandbaby, Mary Alice, and she absolutely owns him and him and Barb. He doesn't want me to tell you this, but he gets to deal with it since he's our guest today. He wrote a book called God Wears His Own Watch, which you should all go read and buy out in the Commons area. All the proceeds to that go directly to Miracle Hill. And so it's a really beautiful tale of God's faithfulness and stories of God's faithfulness at Miracle Hill. Personally, if I were to list for you the top four or five guys that I know, and they know my name, hey, you're Jim, who are alive today, and I respect these four or five guys in ministry, Reed Lehman would be on that list, and it's such an honor to call him friend. So if you guys would welcome Reed Lehman, that'd be great.
Morning. I have the privilege of wearing three hats. One is as a Southside member, and this church has fed us and our family spiritually for half of my lifetime. I also have the privilege of leading a faith ministry and seeing God work by faith, and I think that's why I have the chance to talk this morning. Hebrews 11 talks about how faith worked in the Old Testament. I'd like to just share a few stories today of how I've seen the faith work in my life and in other people's lives. And then we're also your missionaries. Miracle Hill is your missionary to the upstate of South Carolina. I don't know why it's making a noise, but hopefully it won't. We have 550 individuals on care in any given night. We serve 2,500 to 3,000 separate people with housing each year. And as those go through our doors, more than half don't need our help a second time. Hundreds of children who come into care away from their families. Hundreds find Christ every year. Hundreds more grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. And Southside plays such a very important role in making the ministry of Miracle Hill possible. We have a member of Southside currently on the board, Bruce Gray. But we also have a number of Southsiders who are former governors of the Miracle Hill. Addie Swigert, our first woman board member. Craig O'Neill, C.E. Lawton, Shelley Wilburn, Bob Vickery. Skip Anderson heads our thrift stores, and he's a part of Southside. Bill Slocum heads a rescue mission, and he's a part of Southside. Frankie Powell is responsible for raising all the funds that we need to raise, about $6 million a year in a $13 million budget. And then we just have scores of foster parents, volunteers, staff members who work in other positions, people that have come through or we've helped. Let me just ask for a show of hands. If you've been on staff at Miracle Hill, have volunteered there, helped as a foster parent, or if you or someone close to you has been served at Miracle Hill, would you raise your hand? We are so tied to this church, and I thank you for making the work of Miracle Hill possible. We're in a faith ministry, and we see God at work all the time. I'm sure we get a compelling story every week from somewhere within the ministry, and I'm sure there's many stories we never hear. But if you ever have a chance to come to one of our graduations of the Overcomers Program or the Renewal Program, and those happen once every month, it'll just bring tears to your eyes as you hear how God has worked in the lives of those who are finishing their six-month program. I was in one of the men's graduations about 3 or 4 years ago, and the man stood up to give his closing testimony, and he said, "I was going to kill myself, but God saved my life, and I came here to Miracle Hill, and they helped me, and now I'm back on the right track, and I found God," and went on with his testimony, and after graduation, I went up to him and said, "How did God save your life? Like, you didn't elaborate. Would you tell me a little bit about that?" He said, "Well, He said, I found out later, he was born as a product of a union between the town prostitute and the town drunk, and had a horrible childhood, and he ran off with somebody at 16 and married her, and they had a good life together. Surprisingly, you wouldn't expect it, but it worked well. But about 15 or 16 years later, she died of cancer, and he decided that he was going to drink all that he could, and he did. And he lost everything, his job, his health, his resources, his house, his car, his self-respect. And after living for quite a long time under a bridge on Poinsett Highway near Cherrydale, he decided he was going to kill himself. And the easiest way for him to do that was to step off the sidewalk in front of a car. And he said, I went up to the sidewalk, and he said, I stepped off. And as I stepped off, a hand grabbed my shoulder. It must have been a really big, strong man. It reached down from up on top and jerked me back on the sidewalk. And he said, I turned around to fight. Nobody was going to stop me from killing myself. And he said, as I turned around to fight, it wasn't a big man. It was a little old lady. And I couldn't hit her. And she said, I'm so glad I found you. God wants you to know that he loves you. And she gave him a gospel tract. And he was just completely befuddled and puzzled, and he bent down to look at the tract and looked up to talk to the lady again, and then he couldn't find her. She disappeared. He couldn't see her anywhere. He said, I couldn't kill myself after that. Clearly, God didn't want me to die. And so I walked down the street to Triune Mercy Center, and then they got me into the rescue mission, and that began my journey. And the last I heard, he's doing fine, serving the Lord, living right, living productively. Our scripture for this morning is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you have the chance, you may also want to glance in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. It's a balancing scripture between faith and works, and I'm not going to read it, but it's the backdrop for what we're going to be talking about today, that faith must have works to be faith, and faith without works is dead. Miracle Hill is a faith ministry, and if God doesn't show up, we're in a real mess. Our annual budget's $13 million plus a year now, and nobody outside of us has a responsibility to provide it, and we're not capable of providing it. We get unexpected gifts, unexpected estates. We do what we can. We send out newsletters. We send out appeal letters. We have thrift stores. But our steps can provide some of that budget, but God steps through year after year to provide the balance of what's needed so we can continue serving hundreds of people in our care every night. If God doesn't show up, what we do with those who walk in is hopeless. Their lives are ruined when they come to us. Think of what it would take for you to go to a homeless shelter with no resources. I bet you have five or six fallback plans you could take first. Those who walk through our doors have lost their relationships. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their health. They've lost their assets. And things are hopeless unless God shows up in their lives. There are risks inherent in a ministry like ours. If you were watching Friday morning's news, two of our boys were arrested on Thursday night for robbing a church group on Wade Hampton Boulevard. Two of the boys in our boys' shelter. It made me so proud. In our adult shelters, we don't know which ones are the murderers, the sex offenders, which ones have AIDS, which ones have hepatitis, which ones are mentally ill or how bad they're mentally ill. We come to know over time. We get to know some of that. And we don't mind. I mean, we're here. If you can't find a friend in the world, you can find one here. But if God doesn't protect us, there's a lot of danger in the work that we do. And so in serving at Miracle Hill now 37 years, I've learned faith. I don't have as much as I need. I don't have as much as I want. But I have a lot more than I did 38 years ago. The message is entitled today, How Much Faith is Enough? Toward the end of Jim's message last week, he asked that question, and He encouraged you not to take the minimalist approach. The answer that a high school student might ask, how much do I have to know to pass this test? How pure do I have to be to, what's the least purity I can have and still be a Christian, you know, as I'm dating? What's the least faith I can have and still be okay? And, you know, thankfully, it's not about salvation. Only a little bit of faith is necessary to trust God and put yourself in His hands. And if you've accepted Him, you are accepted by Him and you're His child. But I want you to think with me about the conditions of faith that please God in Hebrews 11:6. Believing He exists and that you're not Him, and believing that He rewards those who seek Him, those who actively do the things that God followers do. I don't easily seek God while I'm hanging on to everything else in my life. I urge you to think about setting aside dedicated time for seeking God. Have you ever thought of a cabin all by yourself with no TV for 2 or 3 days for prayer and Bible reading and seeking Him? Time for fasting that helps when you're unsure, when you're in a life-challenging situation. When God is really needed, when there's a situation where everything will be wrong unless God acts, I especially recommend fasting. And prayer and fasting is really helpful as a way of diligently seeking God. I love to eat, and you may not have noticed my gluttony since I have a high metabolism, but since Barbara's a good cook, I ought to weigh 1,000 pounds because I sure have enjoyed that over the years. Since food is one of the gods in my life, I focus better on God and hear His voice more clearly when I do without it. And some of the manifestations I've seen of God have come after days of doing without food, spending extra time in prayer. I can't always check out of the world. Sometimes I have to keep almost a normal schedule, but I can find some extra time for prayer. An act of faith to seek God, to tap deeper into the knowledge and power of God. As we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, it seems to me there in James chapter 2 and other places through Scripture, faith and action are tied together. What you believe is tied to what you do. As God commends His honor roll in chapter 11 of Hebrews, He doesn't spend much time talking about what they were thinking at the time. He commends them for having faith, and He talks about what they did, the things that helped them learn faith or discover faith or uncover faith or prove faith. And I think that it works with us today. Sometimes we act because we believe, but many times in my experience, we act in obedience or begin seeking God, not knowing how it will turn out, and our faith grows as we go through the journey. The Israelites may not have had the faith to cross the swollen Jordan River on foot as they were coming into the promised land, but the priests agreed to put their first steps in the river while they were carrying the ark, and after they acted, the waters parted, and suddenly everyone had enough faith to go across. I'd like to share what I think are a couple misconceptions about faith. One is that for faith to be faith, I have to believe everything's going to turn out okay. I appreciate Dr. Bill Rice, and he'd come to the church many years ago and preach. And as he talked about faith, he defined faith as doing what you ought to do, believing someday you'll be glad you did. And I think all of us who follow Christ, if we believe in heaven, we believe someday we'll be glad we did. We know that that's probably a good enough reason to do the right thing now. But I think we might have the misconception that if we have faith, we have to believe it's going to be okay today or tomorrow or next week or next month or in my lifetime. And I'm not sure that's a condition of having faith. I need to believe someday God will make it okay, but not necessarily on the side of the grave. I think a second misconception we may have, and there may be lots of them, I'm only going to talk about a few of them, is that for me to get credit for having faith, I must want to follow and experience God's will in this situation. I think even for people of faith, that's not always true. In Hebrews 11, verses 36 and 37, we read about people that were stoned and sawn in two and mocked and scourged. And some of them may have been really enjoying that process and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I can suffer for you." But some of them were saying, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to be here and I don't like this. And I wish that you'd given me another assignment." The weeping prophet Jeremiah certainly said some of those things to God along the way. And I think eventually, even in this life, he was glad that he had done what God wanted. But there are faith experiences we have, and we don't want to be going through them at the moment. And you still have faith even if you don't want it. You're holding on to your marriage, and you're praying in very difficult times, even if you'd prefer to be married to somebody else. You're forgiving someone who's wronged you, even if you'd prefer not to, if you'd like to hold on to that for the rest of your life. I think a third fallacy is that actions don't count unless I fully believe at the time that I'm acting. We have these pictures as we hear about people of faith that they were confident, and when they took that step of faith, they knew what they were doing and they knew it was going to be great. And because of my own experience, I don't think it's that way. I think for most of us, I think there are spiritual giants who do that, I believe. But for most of us, when we act in faith, we're in a real mess. We're in an outside mess. We're in an inside mess. We're not sure it's the right thing to do. We think it's the right thing to do. We're not sure we can pull it off. We hope we can pull it off. We're not sure it's going to turn out right. We just don't know what else we should do if we're going to follow God. We muddle our way through it, and looking backward, we see how God has led us, and we see how God has grown our faith, and at the time, we don't know any of that. One of the very first things that happened in my walk with the Lord was like that. I was 30 years old. I was leading Miracle Hill. I hadn't been given the title yet because my father was still the executive director, but he was dying of cancer and confined to his bed and could not do anything in the way of leadership anymore. And I thought then, and maybe now, I had the management capabilities to lead the organization, although just barely. I thought then, for a while, I had the faith capabilities to lead the organization, and that was completely wrong. I didn't have that at all. And one of my first big tests came in March of 1985. And we needed $9,000 to pay the payroll taxes at 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. And we didn't have it. And that was a lot of money. And all the money we knew was coming in was needed for somewhere else. And so on Monday morning, I was scared. I didn't know what we would do. I didn't know how we would do it. I wish Dad was well enough to come in and lead us in faith. But I knew if Dad was there, he would have a prayer meeting. So while I didn't think that I was the person of faith to do it, nobody else was around. So I called a prayer meeting, and we prayed for the money we needed. And then we went to the post office, and it wasn't there. And Tuesday morning, I called a prayer meeting, and then we went to the post office, but it wasn't there. And Wednesday, I called a prayer meeting, and we went to the post office, and it wasn't there. And Thursday morning, we prayed and checked. Thursday noon, we prayed and checked. And finally, by 1 o'clock on Thursday, it had been proven I did not have the spiritual leadership that Miracle Hill needed. I was so embarrassed, but I guess I wasn't surprised. I was just really embarrassed. And I felt a sense of hopelessness, and somehow we went to the bank and borrowed some money and got our payroll payment made. But Miracle Hill was already on pretty thin ice, and I knew now it was just a matter of time before Miracle Hill would close the doors. And if I became the director after Dad died, I would be the last director. I would be the one who took them right on down to the end. And I had no comprehension of how the mess could ever be straightened out. But Friday morning, a person of faith would have had a prayer meeting. So I had a prayer meeting. Nothing came in. Saturday morning, I was preparing a message to preach at the children's home on Sunday morning. And I didn't want to be preparing the message, and I didn't feel like I had any spiritual leadership, and I had no idea what I would say, and somehow God allowed me to be looking at Psalm chapter 34. In verse 6, it says, they looked at him, at God, and they were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And I just started weeping because I was so ashamed. I was defeated. I was ashamed. Miracle Hill deserved better than me. And I seemed to be all they had at the moment. And somehow God just convinced me that I didn't have to be ashamed. Miracle Hill might stay open or it might close, but I didn't have to be ashamed. That if I was doing what I knew to do, if I was acting like a person of faith would act, I didn't have to be responsible for the result. And I was able to stand up and preach on Sunday morning. And I was okay. Came to work on Monday morning, and a person of faith would have a prayer meeting. So I had a prayer meeting. And about 9 o'clock, I had a call from a local attorney. He didn't know about the need. Nobody outside, I don't think, knew about the need. And he said that an anonymous donor wanted us to have a gift, and he had it in his office, and would I come and pick it up? And there was a check for $29,000. And it took care of the $9,000 we needed for taxes, and it took care of the other part that we needed to get us through the next few weeks. But what it took care of the most was to help me understand that if I didn't have enough faith, it was okay, because it really wasn't my responsibility anyway. I just had to do whatever I knew to do next. Hebrews 11 shows us many examples of faith. And I just like to talk about some of the manifestations shown. I don't have a category for how many there are, and the boundaries are permeable. Some that would fit in one category, fit in another category, may fit in yet another. But I'd like to just talk about some of the ways in which faith shows itself in Hebrews 11. One is just simple obedience to God's commands. People who just did what Scripture commanded, what the Christian life commanded, what following God commanded. And I'm not going to elaborate much more on that because I've got several other things I want to talk about. But I think for most of us, most of the time, that's what faith looks like. Just doing what we know God already said. Doing as best we know God's way. Trusting Him to make it come out right. Whether it's not taking a fellow Christian to court, even if it means suffering a loss, whether it means sticking with a marriage that feels hopeless, whatever that means, an ethical situation comes up at work, and you do the right thing, even if you think it might cost you your job. Another manifestation of faith I'd like to just point out is that manifestation of going with God on mission. I think that might reflect some of what Sarah did in Hebrews 11. I'll bet you, as she and Abraham came to understand that there was a God, she probably prayed for a child for many years. But by the time God told her about His mission to give her a child, she'd probably given up praying. She probably hadn't prayed for several years for that because she knew it was already too late. But she still got credit for joining Him on His mission, and she got a child. In 2002, Miracle Hill was in another financial mess. Many of my faith stories are about Miracle Hill's finances. And sometimes, in fact, not too many long ago, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so sick of praying about money. Would you mind just taking care of the money and give me other things to pray about?" And about a year later, I said, "Lord, I'd rather be praying about money. This other part's much worse than the money part." Miracle Hill was in a financial mess, and we needed hundreds of thousands of dollars to be current. We had opened a shelter in Gaffney by faith. We had thought a couple years before we had opened a shelter in Spartanburg, but God had closed that door, and so we'd opened the shelter in Gaffney, but it needed operations, and the rest of Miracle Hill was really struggling, and it was shortly after a financial reversal in the national markets, and I met with our Miracle Hill staff in a staff retreat in early February, and I promised them nothing new this year. We're just going to stabilize. We're going to raise funds for what we have. We're not going to add anything more. We're just going to work on who we are right now. And about 2 weeks later, there was a big scandal in Spartanburg. The Herald Tribune began running a series of stories, front page above the fold, about the misdoings over at the rescue mission there in Spartanburg. And after about a month's worth of stories, the directors there resigned. And a local pastor called us. Someone in leadership over there said, would you consider coming to take the Spartanburg mission over? If you don't, it will close and there will be nowhere for homeless people in Spartanburg to go. Now, the mission was fully supported before the scandal, but after the scandal, the support had gone from $30,000 a month to about $6,000 a month. The leaders were willing to resign. I like a challenge. I like growth. I wanted to jump on it. But there were wiser heads than mine, and several people, including Barbara, pointed out to me that you're barely making it now, and you're adding a $24,000 a month gap if you take this new thing on. You probably better not do that. And I went back and forth, and some days I wanted to, and some days I didn't want to, and we decided, since a formal offer had been made, we had to bring it to the board. And so before the board met, I committed to a week of prayer and fasting to ask God what he wanted. And I think going into the week, I wanted to do it, and I wanted God to endorse it. At the end of the week, I only wanted what God wanted, and I did not care what that was. If he wanted us to do it, I was willing to try. If he wanted us not to do it, I was willing to walk away. And as God, as Barbara saw me come to that point where I didn't care, she finally withdrew her objection because she'd been objecting really strongly to that point, and I knew that I was jeopardizing our relationship if I insisted on doing this really foolish thing. And so I came to the point where I didn't care, and this was on Monday, and the board met on Wednesday, and they sat together, and they talked about all the pros and all the cons, and it was clear it was a foolish decision from a businessman's point of view. And then they asked me my opinion of what we should do. And I said, I don't know. I know God's going to tell you. I have just a slight nudge, maybe, but not so much that I feel like I can tell you to go in that direction. So God will tell you what to do, and I know it's going to be the right thing to do. And they prayed. And they started with prayer, but they prayed again. And about half an hour later, the board voted unanimously, not a single dissenter, we needed to go into Spartanburg, and we needed to take on that $30,000 a month obligation. And as I drove home that night, I said, it's fun to be on you with mission, Lord, on mission with you. Thank you for that decision. I know that you led the board in that decision, but I don't know where the money's coming from. The next morning, I got a call from the trust department of a local bank to tell me of a trust I knew nothing about that paid out 2 months later $829,000. The largest gift in the history of our ministry. And God already had it waiting for him, for us. If we had known in advance, the decision would have been easy. But he waited until we acted on faith, listening to his voice, and then he showed us how he was going to make that possible, what he was going to do there. Holding fast, that's another manifestation of faith. It's the theme of the teaching on the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. I love the theme. I love chapter 11. We read about people in chapter 11 who were tortured for their faith. That's rough. And they held fast. They did what God had in mind for them. They held fast in very frightening times. And I think of when the Lord brought an organization to Miracle Hill called Rosewood House of Recovery. It was addiction recovery for women. And they couldn't make it as a solitary agency anymore. They were a secular agency, but friendly to Christianity. And we needed a separate place for women to go for addiction recovery. And they asked us if we take it on. And they said, if you take it, the buildings were nice, well-furnished, beautiful location, no zoning issues. If you take it, you need to take on a $600,000 mortgage. So we met with the board, and some of their funds, buildings had been built with government dollars, and we met with the board and talked about it and prayed about it. And there was a thought that maybe some of those government dollars might have to be repaid because we're so explicitly Christian, but we didn't know how many. And so the board said, let's do it. We'd asked the government if we'd have to repay funds, and they hadn't given us an answer. So the board said, we'd do it. And we signed a contract with the board of Rosewood, and they agreed to dissolve. And we were moving along the process. And then we heard back from the government, and they said, oh, by the way, we've finished our research, and if you take this building on, you're probably going to have to pay back $900,000. Whoa, finances were really tight. We We had expanded. We were working toward expanding the Overcomers into the new place, the transitional housing. We were stretched pretty thin. If we took this on, we'd be taking on $1.3 million in debt, at least $1.3 million, maybe $1.5 million in debt. And the board has a value that they don't want to go into debt if they can ever help it. And there was a sense that the board reversed their decision, and I didn't know if maybe they should. And I just want to read to you some things from a journal entry that I made on November 28, 2007, a couple days before the board vote. I'd like to say I journal all the time, and I don't. I want to. But I do have a chance to write down sometimes when God shows himself to me. And he woke me at 3 o'clock that morning, and I sleep really well normally. So when I wake up unexplainedly, often God wants to talk to me. I was wrestling back and forth. I didn't have any peace about it. God led me to Psalms, and I was reading various verses, and they were encouraging me. And I read the phrases over and over, and I asked God, how long will he hide his face? When will he counsel me? When will he make known to me the path of life? I've been working on this issue since June, and I've tried, I don't know how successfully, to keep an open mind about it. I've wanted what God wanted as best as I'm able as a man to be objective. When I've tried to discern, it feels so cloudy. I've been praying for his will and to know his will, and I felt blocked in doing it. And as I prayed, I felt tears coming, and I felt God asking me, what would you like me to do for you? How would you like it to turn out? I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was almost as if there was an audible voice. And I thought, Rosewood is pleasant. It's good buildings. God cares for women like he cares for men. There's a need. There's a great need. There's a long waiting list. They need someone to take them over. A godly man swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. And so I said, would you give it to us? God, would you give us this building? Would you make this thing possible? And as I prayed, I just felt a confidence. It was okay to pray that way. I didn't before that. For months I hadn't felt a confidence, but that moment, I just felt it was okay to ask for that. And we got to the board meeting, and the board voted unanimously. We were supposed to ask for that. I didn't have to manipulate. I didn't even tell them about my time with the Lord. I just let them talk, and God led everyone to the same conclusion. And then in January, we heard from the government. They said, nope, you can't pay us back. What you want to do is illegal. The building can't be used for this purpose. You just have to back away. You can't have it at all. Well, we'd already signed all the documents, and the other corporation no longer existed. We were on the hook for the debt, whether we had the building or not. But you know what? I remembered what I experienced November 28th, that God told me it was okay to ask for it. And we just held firm, and we tried using our local congressman, and we got a slam door. It won't work. And we tried an attorney, and a slam door. It won't work. And we tried leverage this way and that way, and we got a slam door. It won't work. And we just held on. We just held fast. And inexplicably, about 3 months later, they called us on the phone, and they said, okay, pay us $700,000. We'll wash our hands of you. We never want to see you again, and you can have it. Okay. God just opened the door. And we were so glad that we held fast. Well, this was in early 08. At the end of 08, the financial world came apart. And all through the end of 08 and all through the beginning of 09, it appeared that Miracle Hill was going to have to close a facility to put people out on the street, because if we didn't close something, the rest of the organization wouldn't survive. And every time I went to one of our facilities, I would ask the Lord, is this the one you want me to close today? And I would always get the answer, no, not this one, not today, I'm working here. And we asked and we waited and we sought, and finally we just held on. And last year, God allowed us to pay off all the debt, to become current, and we've been operating mainly current for the last couple of years. Holding fast. Seeking a reward. Rahab the prostitute is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. sought the reward. She considered the reward of switching her allegiance from the people she lived with and where she made her living to the people of God as worth disrupting her entire life. I've got stories for that, but I don't have time for that. And then faith adventures. Remember in Matthew when Jesus sent out the 70? Matthew, or Luke, I guess. Luke, when he sent out the 70 in pairs of two. He said, don't take any money. Don't take any luggage. Don't take any sandals. Don't take anything. Just go out and see what I'm going to do with you and come back and tell me how it went. And people went out on adventures of faith to see what God might do. And it grew their faith along the way. When each of my sons turned 13, I took them to a strange city, just the two of us. My older one and I in Wilmington, my younger one and I, Andy in Savannah. And we lived on the streets as homeless people for 5 days just to see what God might do. And it was wonderful for our relationship, for seeing answered prayer, for seeing God's hand. I've written about it in the book and share some of that story. And in August, I had the privilege of seeing Chris Pott and his 16-year-old son, Cody, go to Wilmington and spend a week on the streets there as a faith adventure, just to see what God might do. And I think it had the same effect for them that it had for me. I believe that if I was asked to deny Christ or die, I would choose to die. That may be the real me, but it's only a theory. I won't know if it's true until the day when I have to make that choice. Many of us have a mental picture of how much faith we have and the kind of faith we have, but it's mostly a theory until we actually act on it. We may act imperfectly, we may fail at first, but as we act, as we seek God and act and seek God, we can grow into people of tremendous faith, faith that pleases God and that centers us in peace. How much faith is enough? More. How much reward is enough? As Charlie said when he spoke on this passage back in August, you put your faith in things that you think are more real than God and will bring you more reward than God. Do you believe he rewards those who diligently seek him? Consider launching a faith adventure to step further with him than you have until now to see what else God might have for you. And you may already know what that might look like for you. You may already have been hesitating or have said no already to something God has laying on your heart, but otherwise, maybe it would be opening your home to a child, asking God to let your family make a sacrificial gift to some part of his kingdom, taking a year to teach English in China and the gospel, beginning a jail ministry, becoming a mentor to a graduate of one of our addiction recovery programs. If you don't already have a strong burden for your next act of faith, find a cause that's dear to God's heart and step over into it. I don't know how many honor rolls God has. We know there are people in his honor roll that he didn't mention in Hebrews 11 because he recounts some deeds without mentioning who they're tied to, who it was that was sawn in half or who was persecuted not accepting deliverance. I don't have any belief that I'm going to be on his number one honor roll, but I'd like to be on one of them. And I know that you would too. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But if you've been a follower of Christ for some time, if you've implanted his word into your heart, I suggest the question is not, how can you believe even stronger? Not, how can you grit your teeth and get more faith just by just getting it? But maybe the question is, what will you do next to discover and build your faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to rest on our laurels. We may have seen you greatly at some point in the past, but help us to commit to the present, that we're going to walk with you by faith this year, that we're going to believe in you, we're going to hold faith in our hearts, but we're going to do things that look like faith. And Lord, if someone here today has gotten weak or maybe jaded or maybe they've just faded away, faded back from your call, Help them to step forward anew and afresh into a life of faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.